Would you open your Bibles now, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter. While you're doing that, we neglected to mention to you again. You remember last week we had some inserts in the bulletins about your interest in a bell choir. And so I want to encourage you, if you have an interest, and let us figure out whether you have the talent or not. You don't need a whole lot to be in a bell choir. But let me encourage you with that. If you'd like to see a bell choir here at the church, would you please let us know that, like ASAP? Where'd he go? Where's Jonathan? Oh, I thought you were leaving because it's time for the sermon or something. He's in the booth back there. You would see Jonathan about that. We want to see, try to gauge the interest in a bell choir. So please try to remember that on the way out today. If you'd like to be a part of a bell choir, we'd really like to hear from you. In the meantime, we are looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with the 22nd verse, and then we're going to read into the second chapter, the first three verses. And you can follow along in your Bibles, or as always, we have the verses printed out in your bulletins as well, and you could follow there. And let's listen now to the inspired Word of God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And here ends our reading from God's perfect Word. Keep it open while we study it this morning, but let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, here we are reading part of your word where you're talking about your word and you're talking about how nourishing your word is and how much we need to be nurtured by your word. And Father, there's a battle right now. There's a battle between darkness and light. And Father, we have a temptation to just rest for a while now instead of listening hard to your word. Oh, Father, capture us. Be strong where we are weak. Help us to hear. Oh, our Father, help us to understand and be changed by this part of your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the last three Sundays, the way I'm reading this epistle, Peter has been laying out for us what I think are sort of the three big issues that sort of run through this letter and occur over and over and over again. Now, they're going to come up in all kinds of different specific contexts, but up at this point, he's been kind of laying the foundation, it seems to me, sort of the things that are really important to Peter, the kind of the big questions that he wants to write to these folks about. The first, remember, is that they are exiles. And this letter has to do with Christians who are pilgrims in this world. We are outcasts from this world, and we experience the trials and the tribulations that come to outcasts, that come to exiles. So number one issue, tribulation or exile. Number two issue, we are not just exiles, we are elect exiles. That oxymoronic, that seemingly contradictory statement. How could you be an exile and elect of God? How could that be? And Peter's been laying that foundation that, as a matter of fact, the tribulations that are going on in your life are God's blessing to you, as incredible as that may seem. So the first issue, exiles. The second issue, elect, chosen by God, precious in the sight of God. And then the third issue, which we started to dig into last week, Peter wants to talk about this idea of holiness. In other words, what he's saying is, if you're an exile, you're an elect exile after all. You belong to God. And so, therefore, that should affect how you respond to your exile. How you respond to the tribulations in your life, whether they arise from inside you, and an awful lot of them do, or whether those tribulations kind of land on you from outside. Peter says the first thing to remember about that is holiness. I've always loved the illustration that Steve Brown likes to use. He says, you know the difference between thoroughbred horses and donkeys, except for he doesn't use the word donkey. But that's in Florida. They talk different. This is Western Pennsylvania. You know the difference between thoroughbred horses and donkeys? Steve Brown says, and I doubt that he knows, but he says this anyway. He says, you know, when thoroughbred horses are threatened by an enemy from outside, they face one another and they kick out. And when donkeys are threatened from outside, they face the enemy and kick one another. And which one are you, after all? Because some churches are made up. Yeah, you get it? Okay. So Peter wants to talk about this issue, though, because it's really true. You know, when we are really experiencing the trials and the tribulations of life, we really can start to kick one another. So the husband's at work and he has a stinking day. And he comes home and he kicks his wife. Been there? Seen that? So Peter wants to take this idea of holiness and he really wants to start putting flesh on it. We got a couple more where he's just sort of laying the foundation for this thing. And then as we get into the letter, he wants to talk about some real specific kinds of relationships. But at this point, what we're talking about then is, and he's bouncing off of the things that he's been saying about the Word. He's been saying that too. That's another side issue for Peter. When you're in trouble, turn to the Word, turn to the Word, turn to the Word. And you can see that at work here too. And so he wants to, at this point it seems to me, to really encourage the elect exiles who are called to be holy in the midst of their exile. And he wants to talk to them a little bit more about the Word of God and how that Word of God ought to do something in their lives. So the first thing I want you to notice then is the profitability. I'll give you a minute to write that down. That's not P-H-E-T, that's profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. The profitability of the Word of God. Look at the 22nd verse. Peter writes Peter sentences, okay? They're really complicated sentences, but you have to just listen very carefully and follow through here. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, that's like five prepositional phrases in a row, I don't know. But listen now. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Peter is talking here about the profitability, the usefulness, the helpfulness of the Word of God. We read this morning from the longest chapter in the Bible, the 119th Psalm. And the psalmist asked a good question there. He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Well, the word there really doesn't mean how can take what's dirty and make it clean. It kind of has more of the idea, how can a young man keep his way clean? How can he keep his way pure? I think that's a really good question. whether it's a young man or an old man, or whether it's a young woman or an old woman, how can a person, after all, especially if the person happens to be exiled and happens to be elect, you see, and happens to be called to holiness, how in the world is he supposed to accomplish that thing? Well, the psalmist says, by taking heed according to your word. Now, that's really a kind of a simple statement. It's really, really basic. And if the fact of the matter was that when each of you gets challenged moment by moment and day by day, how we will keep our way, how we will keep our life decisions, how we will keep them pure, good, holy in the sight of God. If we automatically ran to the Word of God every day, then we wouldn't probably need to talk about this, but I think we probably do, don't we? It's a good question. Peter gives the answer here, right in front of you in the 22nd verse. See, since, because, since this is true, you see, since you have purified your souls, how have you purified your souls? In obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. That's all the givens. Man, that's a lot of givens. That's a lot of given stuff there, right? Okay, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, because you can't do it on your own, okay, in sincere love. You've already got this sincere love. That's one of the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You know, you go down through the so-called fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love is first, okay? Okay. Since all those things, he says, love one another fervently. So he talks about love twice there, okay? He talks about sincere love of the brethren, and then he talks about loving one another fervently from this pure heart. King David, in his psalm, said the same thing. Jesus said the same thing. Now Peter is saying it too. You remember what Jesus prayed the night before he died in his great high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, in the 17th verse. That makes it easy to remember. John 17, 17. Jesus prays this about all of his people who would ever follow him. He says, he's talking to the Father. We only just get to overhear. He's not really talking to us. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Then he says, and your word is truth. Okay. Jesus is saying, you know, what's the question? Well, how will a young man or an old man or so on and so forth, how will he keep his way pure? How will he keep his way clean? How will he be sanctified? This is the word Jesus is using here. How will he do that? Well, Jesus is praying, and the psalmist says the same thing, by or through the Word of God implanted, living, growing in the heart of the Christian. When Paul writes to his disciple, Timothy, you know, Paul can hardly keep himself from showing his affection, his esteem for his young disciple, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, remember what Paul says to young Timothy? He says, you know, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And then he starts talking about what the Scriptures are like, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he gives that 2 Timothy 3:16 verse that hopefully we've all memorized. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or as one of the translations so well says it, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. That's the point I'm trying to make here this morning, that Peter's trying to say Scripture is profitable. It's useful. It's one thing for the people of God to say, you know, wow, we have the Holy Scriptures. We have what God said. We have the words of the prophets and the apostles. But what's being emphasized here is the profitability or the usefulness of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? Remember? Well, for doctrine, meaning for learning, for teaching. Okay, Scripture is useful for doctrine. Scripture is useful for reproof. You know, you and I make wrong steps, and especially when we're under pressure. We make wrong steps and we need to be reproved. That to reprove means to point out error. Scripture is good for doctrine. It's good for reproof. It's good for correction. It's one thing to tell a child what he did wrong, but it's not going to help him a whole lot until you tell him how to do it right. So Scripture is good not only for doctrine, not only for reproof, but it's good for correction. And then that child needs a regular discipline in his or her life to grow, okay? And that's what Paul means when he says for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is good for that. This is the same idea that Peter has in front of us when he says, you know, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Peter is saying, you know, in order to know the Word of God, in order to know how should you live your life as an exile and as an elect person and as a person who's called to be holy in the midst of that unholiness, the good news is that that truth of God is not mysterious. It's not hidden someplace. You don't need to climb a mountain and find a guru someplace. You don't even need to be able to break the Da Vinci Code. You just need to go to the Word of God written. And look at that in verse 22 where he says, in obeying the Word of God. He's got two things going on here. He's talking about in the Holy Spirit, because the fact of the matter is, none of us can understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit, and the reason is because we don't want to. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who works on our hearts. That process or activity that we call illumination of the Holy Spirit is nothing other than the Holy Spirit causing us to put away our prejudices against the Word of God. You see? So the Holy Spirit is there. That's the first part. And then he says, in obeying the truth. And he's talking about this activity. Theologians use the word sanctification. It's a good word. Jesus used that word, sanctify them. This process goes on as the Holy Spirit enables us and as we also are active and we obey the Word of God. Reminds me of the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Man, it's a really, really sad chapter. Ezekiel is with the exiles. But you know what? He's a pretty successful pastor. People are flocking. I don't know whether he had a synagogue or what he had, but people are flocking to come to hear the prophet Ezekiel speak. Now, you'd think that he would be absolutely delighted, but the fact of the matter is he's so depressed he wants to die. But he's a successful guy. And God comes to him, and then God states a lament. This is what God says, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31. God says to Ezekiel, he's counseling the prophet now, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. See, they come. They sit. They come before you. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words. They come. They sit. They hear. Well, that's good. Okay. But they do not do them, God says. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Well, you only have to read the prophet Ezekiel to know that, man, this guy knows how to talk. So all these people are coming and they're saying, whoa, listen. Listen to this prophet. Listen to the way this man talks. Okay, he's an artist. Okay. You are to them as a lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. See, they do all those things. They come, they sit, they listen, but that last step, they do not do them, or what Peter says, they do not obey them. You can come, you can hear the world's best preacher every week, but It won't and it can't change your life. Two things are needed for that. Peter mentions both of them in the 22nd verse. You're utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit, and you must obey. You must choose to obey that word. When God is not obeyed, just like in the case of those earlier exiles in Ezekiel's day, God laments because lives are not changed. And so, may it never be that as we leave this place on Sunday mornings, is God rejoicing or is He lamenting? We've come, we've sat, we've listened, but have we obeyed? Have we truly accepted the Word of God in our lives? And notice how Peter makes it really specific then. Back to that first verse one more time, verse 22 I mean. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. There is a specific area where Peter is emphasizing, and he will continue to emphasize throughout this whole letter, a specific area where he is saying the Word of God ought to affect my life and your life, and the area is love. Love the brethren fervently. He's going to use that word later on to talk about the world being burned up. He means a big fire. Love the brethren fervently. Look at, just drop down for a second to the second chapter of the first verse. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. He's saying, look, if you're not growing, the first place that you're supposed to look in your life, I'm not going to use the word love anymore. We usually like to use up-to-date words, and that's good because we relate with those words. I think we'll get it better if we use the old-fashioned word. Are you charitable? Are you charitable the way you talk to the people around you? To the way you talk about the people around you? Do you speak charitably? See, I think that says something for us, even if it's an old word. Charity, it's this idea of this heart which is open. Okay? We're all sinners. But Peter is saying, this first fruit of the Holy Spirit, even when you're under fire, especially when you're under fire, don't be donkeys. Be thoroughbreds. Be thoroughbred Christians. See, and in charity for one another, kick the enemy and protect. Protect your brother, your sister in Christ. And that is profitable. How useful that is. How are you supposed to love? How will a young man purify his way? How will he do that? What's a really practical thing? We're not just talking about, I don't know, the young man keeping away, young man of Proverbs, I guess, you know, keeping away from the wayward woman. Well, that's a good thing, and it's really important, young men. But there's all kinds of other ways. How will we love, after all? How will we love our spouses? Peter's going to put some flesh and blood on that a little bit later. How will we love our fellow citizens? How will we love our fellows in the church, which is the body of Christ, a holy people and a holy temple made out of living stones that Peter wants to talk about? He's going to want to talk about all of these specific things. And he's saying, don't assume that love is a feeling. That's the scourge of our age. The scourge of our age is to confuse feelings with commitments, values. Okay? We think of love as being a feeling. We think of faith as being a feeling. Okay? But that's not. They involve feelings, but that's not what they are essentially. How will you love? You know, with the abortion debate, it's still going on. I guess it's going to go on for a long time yet. You know, it seems to me that we who understand that abortion is baby murder, it is. It is. But we need to listen. There are people who actually believe that an abortion is the loving thing to do. Now, we're supposed to be the experts on love. Don't give up one inch, and don't hear me wrong, you can't give up one inch of the Word of God. Okay? And the Word of God says that from the moment of conception, that little conceptus, they say in medicine, is a sinner. Whoa. But that means it's human. It's a person. And so abortion is wrong. But, you know, you hear people saying, well, where's compassion? We need to talk about that. We need to understand that. And I think that we need to do that in terms of the Word of God instead of just saying, well, I'm conservative. I'm right. But the Word of God is saying, you know what? You're supposed to measure love. Whether it's love for a woman who has an unmarried woman who has a pregnancy that she doesn't want, or whether it's a husband and wife, whether it's a parent and a child, whether it's people in the church. What Peter is saying here is put away all this other stuff. This malice and deceit. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the people outside the church. Put aside all malice. It just means bad-temperedness. Put aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy. Don't be part of the problem, but be part of the solution. And he says the way to do that is by going to the Word of God and simply obeying the Word of God. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the profitability of the Word, but notice the incorruptibility of the Word in the 23rd verse. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That's why I'm talking about incorruptibility. Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. He's going to keep bringing that up. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word, which by the Gospel was preached to you. This is the incorruptibility of the Word of God. The sad, real fact is we are surrounded by corruption. We are surrounded by rottenness. We are surrounded by death. Ever since Adam disobeyed God, the curse has reigned on this earth. Cursed is the ground because of you. And sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sin. It's the fundamental fact of our existence. Peter is quoting Isaiah here. Man, did he state this well or not? The grass does wither, and its flower does fall away. Whether you're talking about the grain in the fields or the flowers in your garden, whether you were talking about the almost unimaginable power going on in the sun, all of these things are withering. They are all dying, and we are part of them, and we are dying. All flesh is like grass. My flesh is like grass, and your flesh is like grass. And you can't drive past the cemetery without being reminded of it. You can't go to the funeral of a loved one without being painfully reminded of the fact that each day we take a step closer to that same experience. If this planet were ever to be visited by some utterly alien race, and they were to describe us for their botany back home, they would surely say the outstanding characteristic of every man and woman on planet Earth is that they are dying. It's not very pleasant, but it's true, and John Donne was brilliant and true. Send not to know for whom the bell tolls for thee. Peter's readers knew that. His original readers, and the readers throughout the ages need to understand it just as well. The bell was tolling for them. They were seeing their own loved ones toll their last bell, so to speak. But Peter gives the really good news. Listen, in the 24th verse again, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. In the midst midst of all the corruption, there is an incorruption. In the midst of our smallness and tininess, there's something big. There's something gigantic. In the midst of our weakness, there's something strong. In the midst of our frightening changeableness, there's something unchangeable that remains and endures forever, and that something is the Word of God. And Peter is saying, hang on to it. Hang on to the Word of God. And he's talking about the inspired and infallible and inerrant, the Word of God about which Jesus said, it cannot be broken. And the more you're in exile, the more you need to understand that and to trust it, to trust that Word. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice not only the profitability of the Word and the incorruptibility of the Word, but notice the desirability of the Word as well. Second chapter, then first three verses. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Therefore, Peter says, what Peter is saying is, since the Word of God is what God uses to purify His people by His Spirit as they obey that Word of God. And since the Word of God is that one unchanging, incorruptible reality that you can hang on to, since those things are so, therefore then he gives two directives. Notice the first part of the directive there in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, he says, lay aside all those awful things. The word lay aside here is the usual Greek word for when your clothes are filthy, and it means to rip them off and throw them away. That's what it means. This is a very strong word, and it's when something is awful and you want to get it away from you. He's saying, exiles, elect exiles, stop running around with filthy clothes on the outside and, of course, on the inside. Even more so. Stop spending your precious time and energy, your thought life, on the things that do not feed your soul. They not only don't satisfy your soul, this malice. Notice how these are mostly attitudes. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Well, that's an activity that turns into an attitude very quickly. But these are mostly internal kinds of things. He's saying, there's a put on and a put off, the way the apostle talks about it. So he's saying, put off all, lay aside, throw these things away, and then the plus side there, he says, and then desire something, the milk, the pure milk of the Word. Now he's changing his metaphor here. He's allowed. Is that okay? He's changing his metaphor. He's talking about throwing away the dirty clothes, and then he's talking about the baby bottle. And first, when you look at that, you say to yourself, there's no connection. And then after you spend a whole week reading it about, 30 times, and thinking to yourself, what is Peter getting at here? And then you say, I remember when they were a year old. Is Peter, did they use diapers back in those days, Ray? I don't know. Did they? What did they do in those? But we used diapers back in our day. I remember that. Is Peter actually tying these two concepts together to toss away the dirty smellies and then feed the baby? Is that how this? I don't know for sure, but that strikes me as the most obvious of the why is Peter just going from one thought to the other? It seems to me that's what it is. And so he's talking now about taking care of a baby, and he's talking about desiring the pure milk of the Word. See. Lay aside all that rotten stuff, okay, and start taking in all the stuff that's pure and holy and wholesome and nurturing for you. Fill yourself with the opposite. He doesn't mention what they are right now other than fervent love. The opposite of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all that evil speaking. But notice how he says you'll get it from that pure milk of the Word of God. When we think wickedly and act wickedly, we poison our souls, and when we drink in the pure Word of God, our souls are nourished. And notice how in the third verse there, we taste Christ. We're nurtured on Christ in the Word of God. This is the ordinary means by which we feast on Jesus Christ. If sometimes we gather around the table for the sacrament, and that's incredible. But the ordinary, everyday means for being nurtured on Christ is from the Word of God. Peter here says, desire this Word. There's lots of words for desire in the original language. This is a really strong one. You can check it out later on if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says this, and he uses the same word as Peter is using for desire, the pure milk of the Word here. Paul says this, "In this earthly house we groan." Notice how he's talking about the same issue. "In this earthly house we groan, earnestly desiring," and that's the word there, "earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven." This desire is a desire that makes you groan. It makes you groan for it. Peter is saying, desire the pure milk of the Word like a newborn baby. Well, how does a newborn baby desire the pure milk? He wants it early, he wants it often, and he wants it for long stretches of time. And when he doesn't have it, man, does he groan. He screams, if he's healthy. In other words, he's got to have it. So, how do you and I feel then about the Word of God? See, we're being called to desire it like that little one. Do you want the Word of God early? Do you want it often? Do you want it for long stretches? And when you don't have it, are you screaming bloody murder? That's the sign of a healthy Christian. You see, he's saying, you know, I got to put off these dirty diapers and I got to have the pure milk of the Word of God. Well, I don't know. I suppose most of you know Matt Cadman. You know, usually he's referred to as the tall, skinny one. You know, he wasn't always tall and skinny. Anybody who wants to see it, we'll bring it next week because we like to make as many friends as possible. One of those little naked pictures of Matt when he was 1 year old and he was fat like a Buddha baby. I mean, really. We got a picture. We'll show it to you. But he wasn't always like that either. Many of you know the story. You know, Matt was born prematurely and we didn't know it. We were totally unprepared. It was back in the days when they didn't do all the fancy stuff they knew do nowadays, and we were just told, you know, he's probably going to be a good-sized baby anytime now, probably within the next week. And so I won't go through all the gory details, but Matt entered the world. And my wife was present, I think. Yeah, she was present, and I was present. And they took him and they ran from that room with him. And if it wasn't the fact that Bobby and I were so very, very tired, and I just wanted to, you know, to be some kind of a comfort to her, that was good because he was our second, and we knew there was something wrong with that routine. They're supposed to give you the baby. But he didn't give us the baby. They took the baby, and they ran down the hallway with him. And so some of you, I guess you all know now, right, that he was born prematurely, just a little tiny guy, and he had a bunch of problems, and he had to stay in the hospital and the incubator and tubes all over the place and all that stuff. And for the first several days of his life, they didn't want him to have any kind of food by mouth at all. And so we were collecting the milk for him, and I would go into the nursery, you know, day by day, and they dressed me all up and sit me in a rocker, and I'd put my hand through a little funny thing into the incubator and just kind of touch his little body there. And we were waiting with great anticipation and a little bit of fear, because one of the things that can happen is if a baby doesn't start to suckle, if the baby loses that response, you're in serious trouble. The baby has to suckle. The baby has to have pure milk. The baby has to be able, in order to live, you know. And so I remember with great pomp and circumstance, finally the day came and they sat me in this rocking chair and they put this itty-bitty tiny little baby in my arm there, and he was black and blue, and oh man, was he a mess. And he gave me this little tiny bottle, almost like a test tube, and with this little nipple on the end of it there, and we're all waiting with great anticipation. Would he suckle on this milk? Put that in his mouth, and it was like... And that's why he was like a Buddha when he was about 1 year old. See, a healthy newborn baby does certain things. And one of the things he does is he desires that milk of the Word. So where are you this morning? Okay. Now, the apostle is not just talking to people who were born again yesterday or last week. Okay. Some of us were born again 30 years ago and 50 years ago and who knows how long ago. But he's not saying, if you're a newborn Christian, then desire the pure milk of the Word. He's saying, since you were born again, therefore, you're in exile, you're elect, you're called to be holy, and this is how you do it, on this pure and holy milk of the Word of God. Nothing better. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you have given us the pure milk of the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that there are no preservatives, that there's no junk stuffed in it. It is the pure, holy Word of God. There are no errors. It is all true, every single bit of it. And you've given it to us, and it is trustworthy and useful for our lives. And we pray that you'd forgive us when we don't treat it like it is. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to be like newborn babies who want the milk of the Word early and often and for long stretches, and we scream when we don't get it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.